Y'all are way off to my right and left. I think that man stores up energy all year, just for this week. He's a completely different person. You know, I tell my kids that the parents that raised me are not the same people that he knows, that they're old people trying to get into heaven. And, you know, Gene's, he's one way all year, and then, man, he just blossoms during VBS. Excited about it. Do have one prayer request I want to give to you before I begin the class, and that is that Dora Naylor called, and she asked for prayers for a young man named Jordan Harris and a friend of her granddaughter's, and he is 17 years old and has brain cancer and just finished high school, and now he's having to go and endure that. And so please remember him in your prayers. So young to be enduring such a difficult time. You know, when you go out and you buy fruit, some looks better than others, right? Some are bruised. You know, you go and you look at apples and some are all bruised. Some don't look all that great. And you know, you look at that fruit and you understand that someone out there grew that, didn't they? And you know, someone out there planted a seed and they took time to care for that. And maybe, you know, the way the fruit looks has a lot to do with the care that the person that planted the seed or the farmer gave to it. You know, what you see there in the store says a lot about the man who grew it. For the best fruit will be the fruit that comes from the gentleman who went out to his fields and tended them, right? Trimmed them back when they needed trimmed, watered the trees, fertilized the ground, you know, cleared the area of weeds. They worked hard so that they would bear the best fruit that they possibly could in their lives. Well, today we don't have a lot of concept about that. You know, my dad grew up on a farm. He understood that kind of concept very well. I buy all my fruit, you know, either at Lowe's or at the state farmer's market. And I run into a lot of members at the state farmer's market, so I'm not the only one. But, you know, that's where I go. I don't grow it because I can't keep a fern alive and much less try to grow fruit or any vegetables or anything else. But so I go and buy it. So we don't have a lot of that concept. But as Christian, God wants us to be spiritual farmers, doesn't he? You know, so it behooves us to understand that just a little bit. As we think about fruit of the Spirit this week, we kind of need to begin with an understanding of that, maybe even how the New Testament uses that terminology. You know, he tells us to produce spiritual fruit in our lives, and producing spiritual fruit in our lives is going to require very much the same thing as what it requires of a farmer. Now, we're not talking about literal soil, we're talking about spiritual soil, right? And, you know, watering and planting and doing all those things to care for it so that it can grow. So that we can bear fruit in our lives. You know, we cannot just go and buy a spiritual life, can we? Last time I checked, Harris Teeter doesn't have an aisle for that. And I like Harris Teeter too. So I'm just going to advertise for all the markets before we're done. But you can't just go and buy a spiritual life. You can't go buy spiritual fruit. It has to be grown by you. No one can grow it. You know, I always loved the gentleman when I preached in more rural areas where they had everybody had a garden, right? And they came to church, and I always wondered, why in the world do you grow so much? Because then they bring bags of it to church and go, hey, you guys, just get some corn, get some tomatoes. You know, the foyer looks like the farmer's market. But it's all free there, and that's even better. Because free food tastes better, right? Every single time. But you know, They had to go do that. I can't do that for you. I can't grow a surplus in my life and hand it off to you. You're going to have to grow your own. You're going to have to do what is necessary. You know, Jesus begins this thought, doesn't he? Even going back to the very beginning of our spiritual lives with the parable of the parables. Now, we talked about this a lot in preacher's camp. So, Sean, I'm sorry we're going to go over stuff you heard all week and that you actually participated in. But he began it with the parable of the sower, didn't he? And at the very beginning of talking about bearing fruit, talking about how we grow spirituality in our lives, how we grow and bear fruit for Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at that, we see that there was hard soil and there was thorny soil, right? And there was rocky soil and there was good soil. You plant that seed, which Jesus said was the word of, you know, the truth, God's word. You plant that in that heart. And we talked about in the nights that we had our services and we different men spoke on the different soils. We talked about, you know, we control what kind of soil we are. You're not just born into this life with a particular soil, and I'm sorry, you're stuck with that. You can make the soil of your life, the soil of your heart, something that is capable of producing great fruit, right? Because the good soil produced 30, 60, 100 fold, didn't it? It produced much more than was put in. And so, but we have that responsibility. Just like that farmer has the responsibility to go out there and weed and to prepare the ground for whatever he's planting, whether it's vegetables or whether it's a fruit tree. He has to go out there and prepare. And we have to sometimes get the rocks out of our soil, right? I hated doing that. I hate hoeing and I hate rock picking. I hate farming. But I just want you to give me what comes out of the ground. I don't want to have to go put it in there. But, you know, but in my personal life, I've got to do that. And we don't like that sometimes, do we? Because the rocks are sometimes things we really like. You know, but I got to get those out. I got to move those out of my life so that something can grow there. So that, you know, the hard ground has to be kind of tilled up, has to be softened up. You know, we got to get the thorns out so we don't get choked down. We got to let go of the cares of the world and the love of money so that those things don't then choke that seed out, as Jesus said. We make our soul good. And that makes us able to bear fruit. You know, when you think about the small seed and all that can come out of it, I mean, that's how God's Word works. You know, it doesn't take an enormous amount of God's Word to begin to make a difference in your life, to begin producing fruit in your life. A little bit of God's Word will immediately begin to change you. If you take it into your heart and you take it seriously and you apply yourself to it, it will begin to change you almost immediately. That's how God's Word works. And the more you get, the greater you'll change. But the change is so wonderful. It is that 30, that 60, that 100 fold. And if we will only make our soul capable of being able to use it. Remember what he said about the mustard seed, right? What could I do if I had the faith the size of a mustard seed? Hey, Mountain, go over there. And go, right? You know how small a mustard seed is? Itty bitty bitty little seed. And he says, if you just had that kind of faith, you know what kind of bothers me? I don't have that much faith yet, right? Because I lived in the Rockies, and I could look and say, Mount Evans, move, and it just sat there. So I need more faith, right? Well, he's just saying a little bit of what God offers us makes a great impact on us, if only we'll let it. Jenny had a friend, and in fact, Ladies' Day, where was the Ladies' Day that y'all had the little seeds on the cards? Okay. She's getting older, and memory's first thing to go. I'm not even older, and my memory's already gone. So if it has anything to do with age, I won't know who I am by the time I'm 50. But they had little cards, and taped to those cards was a mustard seed, and had the verse of what our Lord said in regards to that. And they gave it to the ladies, and they carried it in their purse. So anytime that you felt like, you know, your faith was kind of waning, you could look at that and be encouraged about what a little bit of faith can do, a small thing. You know, that, and it would remind you what God can do in your life. Even when maybe you're not bringing the greatest amount of faith to it. Well, this fruit that we're talking about, that Jesus is talking about, comes out of our lives. It is the fruit that comes from our actions, and it identifies the kind of person we are, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 7, in verses 15 through 23, Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount that you can identify those who are false by what? Their fruit. Now, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, right? So you look at the fruit. You look at a person's actions, you know, and that's even in that same text is where he then transitions right into saying, you know, that there would be there those on the judgment day that would say, Lord, Lord. But he'd say, I never knew you. Why? Because their fruit was not fruit of Jesus Christ. He said, because you never did the will of my Father who was in heaven. See, their fruit wasn't born from the truth. It wasn't that seed that they should have had in their life producing obedience, but instead it was some other seed. It was something else growing in their life and being produced, but it wasn't the will of the Father. You know, sometimes people say that they are a Christian. And you know, it's easy to say that, isn't it? I'm a Christian. That's quick and easy. How many of you have known a person to say, hey, I'm a Christian, but they're a long way from this? Anybody? I'm a Christian, but then go out and do things that are grossly in violation of what Jesus Christ said a Christian should be. So we look at that and we see that. And, you know, anybody can say they're a Christian, but ultimately the proof is in how they act. It is in the fruit they bear. And if they are a good tree, you will see good fruit. You know, you look over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. And you know, I know that Gene probably wants me to hurry up and go to Galatians, but we'll get there. And I know those of you sitting in Hebrews class on Sunday morning go, yeah, right. We'll get there Thursday. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist was preaching to the people. And he tells them to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, right? Now, I've seen people come forward on Sunday morning and say, you know, I want to repent of not attending the worship service, and they're not there on Wednesday, Sunday night. And I go, okay, well, that's not a lot of fruit, is it? Or, you know, I remember had someone repent one time of doing things that they weren't supposed to do, and by Tuesday they were doing them again in public. See, the fruit, they weren't bringing forth fruit in keeping with what they said was a decision. Repentance is a decision. It's a decision of the mind that I choose to go another direction. I choose to go toward God. Remember, God is a fixed position in all things spiritual. He is in one place. And we're either moving toward Him or away from Him, but He never moves. No matter where I am, He is still in the same place, in a position of holiness and righteousness. And so the person says, I want to move toward God, but they don't bear fruit worthy or in keeping with that repentance because they don't actually move that direction, which repentance indicates I'm moving. And so when we repent, when we choose to live our lives for God, we need to immediately begin to bring forth fruit or actions in our lives that show the decision of the mind, right? Now, love is a decision of the mind, is it not? How do I know you love me? Actions. Oh, you can tell me you love me. You know, but that doesn't mean you do. You know, there's people that say they love me, but I've never seen very many actions indicative of that. And there are people that have never spoke those words to me that I have absolutely no doubt in my mind, right? And so it's the same way with repentance, same way with faith, as James talks about it, that show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, you can say I have faith, but ultimately the only way faith is shown is by what you do, by the fruit you bear. So we bring forth fruit in keeping with that. We stop sinning. We make the choice to stop sinning, and then we live righteously. Open your Bibles to John 15. Let's go there. Another text where Jesus Christ is talking about fruit. This is actually some of those last words that Jesus is speaking to His disciples before His death. This is the night before He is to go to the cross. They are in that upper room. He has established the Lord's Supper. Judas has left. And now He's really trying to get these guys to understand some things before they go through probably what is the darkest and most difficult night of their lives. And they all fail miserably, don't they? Now, we always get on poor Peter, right? Oh, Peter, he denied the Lord. Well, let me tell you what, folks. They all ran away. They all left Him, right? Peter was at least man enough to go to where Jesus was, in the lion's den of where He was, the very people out to get Him. He's standing in the courtyard with probably the people we know that were with the mob that went to get Him. I mean, he at least was there. You got to give the man some credit. He was at least concerned about his Lord enough to follow where He went. Now, he didn't do so good once he got there. But let's not just badmouth Peter all the time, because I don't see Andrew or James or any of them there, right? Oh, they just get off scot-free. But they're off hiding somewhere. So this is this night, and Jesus is trying to get them to understand some things about Him. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Well, we think about a plant, a vine. A vine, the vine provides nutrients to the branches that are connected to it, right? If you just snip off a branch and just lay it out there, it's going to die. It's not connected to the root system, is it? It's not connected to the source of the nutrients, which is the vine that we find there. And understand this too, when he talks about fruit here, sometimes we think that fruit is Christians or people that we bring to Christ. That's not the fruit being discussed here in this chapter at all. This fruit here is fruit in your life. Fruit within you. Bearing fruit in your life, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Because note that the fruit is not people. The vine, the branches are. They're connected to the vine. But Jesus is the source of all nutrients for our spiritual lives, is he not? Hebrews 1. I could ask you, you know, anybody on Sunday morning should be able to tell me what Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 says, because what, we spent 4 or 5 weeks on those two verses? But that in these last days, he has spoken to us through who? His Son, Jesus Christ. And then he launches into this discourse about the superiority of Jesus and why we need to listen to him. Verse 4 of this text here in John 15 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." See, a lot of people want to be, quote unquote, you got to put little quotes around it, right? They want to be spiritual, but they really don't want to be in Christ. Because we're going to see here in just a moment that being or abiding in Christ is abiding in his what? His word. You know, you can't just have Christ without what he said. You know, Christ, I love you, you're a great guy, but I just really don't want to hear you. Don't want to hear you talk. Don't want to hear none of those rules. I just want to love you. Now, that's not how our Lord and Savior works. You abide in him through abiding in his word. And so he is the vine. He provides the nutrients. Jesus in John chapter 4 said that he was spiritual water, didn't he? Remember the woman at the well? Coming out there to get her water, and Jesus said, you know, I give you water where you never thirst again. Oh, give me some of that. I won't have to come out to the well anymore, right? She didn't quite get it. That he wasn't talking about the water from the well there, but from what he could give her. He cried out in Jerusalem that he was water and that all that could come to him to drink. So Jesus provides that. John chapter 6, he said that he was the bread come down from heaven, right? Far better than that bread and fish they had the day before, right? He fed the 5,000. And the next day he said, you need to consume me now. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I'm better than the manna Moses gave. I am the bread come down from heaven, the true bread. And so he provides us spiritual sustenance. That's what the point of the feeding of the 5,000 was. That's why, you know, it's the only miracle that Jesus performed that all four Gospels record. And it is because he said, if I can feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fishes, I can feed you. That's what the miracle's proving. The woman at the well, that he could give her what she needed to know eternal life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the need to crave what He provides sustenance-wise, doesn't He? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? I mean, we got some big words in the Bible, right? And sometimes we throw them out there, you know, propitiation. We go, oh, we got fun ones. But we don't always define them very well sometimes. And we know the word, but not really what it's talking about. What is righteousness? Huh? Uprightness. What does Psalm 119 say righteousness is? All your commandments. That's what righteousness is. Anything comes from God. So, you know, you literally desire to know what He has to say. And you know, Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for that, long for that, want that nutrition, that spiritual nutrition from Jesus Christ, for they will be what? You'll walk away hungry, right? You'll be filled. One thing I found is the more I study the Bible, the more I want more. I mean, I'm constantly seeing new things, constantly seeing things that now I understand this scripture better because now I understand this one. And I didn't even know those two had anything to do with each other when I started. And you'll be filled with all of this understanding that will help you live better. You come to understand more and more about what Jesus Christ wants you to be in your life. Anybody that seriously studies the Bible, I had a man text me this week. I had talked to him earlier and he was having some troubles. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, have you been studying your Bible? He said, no. I said, well, that's a good place to start. So I got a text from him. He said, been doing what you said. I've been getting back in the Bible. I've been going back to church like I should. He said, it's amazing the change it makes in your life when you focus back on Him. He's right. See, he's filled. He was hungry. He was hungry because he hadn't been partaking. Now, we don't miss very many meals. I don't see anybody in here that looks like they're missing too many meals. Except for the ladies. They're all so skinny that you absolutely look like you haven't been eating at all. I don't miss many. And if you need to question that, just take a good look. We don't miss many physical meals, but how many spiritual meals are we willing to miss? Because at the end of the day, all the Wendy's burgers and fries in the world will not get me to heaven. Just gets me fat. But you need the spiritual food, don't you? The sustenance that comes from the vine. You're a branch. And He's providing sustenance, but so often it seems like we've kind of cut our little connection to the vine off and we're not letting it get to us. We're not letting it benefit us so that fruit can sprout forth from the branch that we are. You know, sometimes we need a little pruning, don't we? We'll prune that bush and it'll make it grow better, right? So that's kind of hard for me to understand, not really understanding farming. But if you prune things a little bit, it makes them grow better. And so in this particular text, it's talked about that the Father, the vine dresser, prunes so that those branches will bear greater fruit. I think it's to some degree, you know, this is referencing, you know, God's discipline to some degree. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 4 through 11, you know, He says that if you're not a son, if God doesn't discipline you, right? But He doesn't discipline you just to be mean. How many of you parents just discipline your kids because you just like to watch them cry? Right? Come here. Let me whip you. I like to hear you squeal. Right? No. That's not why we discipline our children. We discipline our children because we love them. Right? And we want them to do better. We want them to be the very best adult that they can be one day. And there's some things they need to learn. And they're not going to learn it without maybe a little bit of force. Right? My mother brought a great deal of force, but, you know, they need a little nudge. And that, you know, that's not necessarily a spanking, but they do need discipline. And so that makes us a loving parent because God even says that the one that doesn't discipline doesn't love. Or the child, rather, that isn't disciplined is not loved. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, verse 11 says, because of this, because of these things, it says, yields powerful fruit of righteousness. See, because God kind of cuts us back a little bit and helps us, He helps us understand what we need to do. And we see that in the Bible, don't we? Did God ever discipline some people and they get a little better? Granted, most of the time it wasn't for long, but it did help. What group of people do we see predominantly? Israel. You know, your children go through these phases where you feel like you're disciplining them all the time. You know, they're either in timeout or they're getting something taken away from them. You just feel like the awfulest parent. I'm just taking everything from my child. But they just will not. You know, and at those moments, you need to think about God and dealing with the Israelites. And maybe even, you know, I think God may be dealing with me. You know, I've kind of been like that child. I go through my phases too. And so, you know, here he is with this nation that he does so much for. I mean, even when he's feeding, you know, all they have to do is walk out and pick it up off the ground and eat it. And quail coming in knee deep. And water out of the rock. I mean, their clothes never wear out. Their shoes never wear out. And they still aren't happy. Boy, it just shows you people just never satisfied. And they're complaining and griping. And God is continuously having to discipline them, right? You look across that 40 years in Exodus that they're traveling. He killed them in droves. And there's just no other way to put it. 24,000 in one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes reference to that. But God was trying to discipline them, trying to get them to do what was right. And you get up into the time that they were a nation, and especially, say, in the book of Judges. You see that they disobeyed. They went to idolatry. God would have them conquered, right? They'd spend some time being, you know, mistreated by the Philistines or whatever, Perizzite, Hizzite, or whatever they want, God sent after them. And they would end up suffering, and then they would cry out to God, wouldn't they? See, they grew a little bit. And God would deliver them because he's gracious and loving. And, you know, I think those are the kind of things that probably Jonah was thinking about, don't you think, when he went to Nineveh? He said, I knew it. I knew if I went here, you wouldn't destroy them. You know, because God is loving and he's great. He's filled with compassion. What about David? Was David ever pruned? That's a man who needs some pruning, right? He was, wasn't he? What happened because of his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? What did he lose? Lost a son. You know, I mean, you can think about being conquered. You can think about a lot of things. But there's very few things that I can think of that are that as bad as that. But he lost that child. Later on, you know, he would do the census and God would have to punish him again. And, you know, in other places. But David understood God's discipline. And yet, because of that discipline, David became stronger. Read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I mean, he committed terrible sins. And, you know, a year went by before the prophet Nathan would come to him and tell him the story about the little lamb and the family, and then finally say, you know, David got all angry about the silly little lamb, and Nathan said, you're the man. That's a year after that took place. He's been sitting around, you know, with that sin, having done nothing about it. But then he writes Psalm 51. He grew. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, my sin was ever before me. Wash me with hyssop, and I will be clean. So he was desiring that. It had changed him. You know, we are ultimately, as we think about the vine, we're nothing without Jesus. If there is no contact, then there is no spiritual nutrients. And abiding in Jesus is to abide in His Word, according to verse 7. We already talked about that. And we cannot be Jesus' disciples without bearing fruit. See, we can't just sit through the Christian life. We can't just come up out of the water grave of baptism to sit a new life. You rise up to walk a new life, according to Romans 6, right? To go somewhere. You're doing something. And, you know, we've got to bear fruit or we're not a disciple of Christ. Christ bore fruit, did He not? Anybody argue with that? I mean, He worked and He taught and He brought people. He did what was necessary. We have to follow His example. He set it for us. He kept God's law and God's Word perfectly in His life. Well, also talks about that we might know His joy. Where in the same text, He says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What is the joy that Jesus Christ is talking about here? What gives Jesus Christ joy and what makes His joy complete in our lives? What is the one thing He wants? Huh? Our love? Our obedience? He said the Son of Man did not come to be served but to be served, right? But He also said that He came to seek to save the lost. It's one thing Jesus Christ wants. Salvation. Now, love, obedience, it's all part of it. But He wants to see us saved. That's the joy. Hebrews chapter 12, when you go over to Hebrews chapter 12, it says that, you know, we keep our eyes on Christ who endured the shame of the cross. Why? For the joy that lay before Him. There was nothing fun or joyful in the cross. In fact, the night before, He would beg not to go there because there is nothing fun or joyful about a cross. But Hebrews says, but there was a joy. He would endure the shame of the cross because there was a joy that was set before Him. And that joy was the ability to give salvation to those who believed. You read Isaiah 53, same thing. That He would be able to bring forth those saved individuals. As it talks about His suffering. You know, if we do not give ourselves to Jesus, ultimately the Father will do what with us as the vine dresser? If you're an old dead limb, you ain't producing nothing. I'm going to cut you off, right? There's some trees on the street to my house. I don't even know what kind of trees they are, but my mother had said that they had gotten some kind of disease, and man, the minute they got the disease, they cut that tree. They didn't want it affecting the other trees, right? It was cut away. And if we are not going to, if we do not want to be connected to the vine by our own choice, then the Father will gladly give us what we ask for, right? He will cut us off. God's, you know, be careful what you ask for. Israelites said, He just brought us out here to kill us. After the 12 spies, right? Oh, He did. So you know what God said? Okay. So everybody above the age of 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two that said we could do it, everybody died. They got what they asked for. And that wasn't the first time they asked for it. They kept saying that over and over and over. You'd think they'd learn. You know, they saying that just several days after they crossed to the Red Sea. Oh, just wish we're back in Egypt. We're just here to die. And so be careful, you know, what we ask for. And, you know, in our choices, if we don't want Christ, Christ is not going to force you to be on the vine. The vine dresser is not going to make you stay there. If you don't want to be there, He will cut you off. We need to understand that. We can't just hang around on the vine and expect the Father to go, well, that's okay. I don't care if there's no fruit coming off that limb. Because, see, if there's no fruit coming off that limb, you're sucking from everybody else. And not for fruit, but for yourself. And there's nothing in Christianity about selfishness. We talked about Sunday morning, bearing one another's burdens. Well, we must bear fruit in order to live acceptably before Christ. Open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Jim, I went out to hurry to get to Galatians. I don't have any Old Testament quotes either to use. Colossians chapter 1. And if you have a comment, if you have a question, don't wait for me to stop because I don't do that. You know, raise your hand. You know, if I don't get you, start waving it. You know, I'll see you. I love for people to comment, but I wanted to use our no, Dean. But I want to use everybody but Dean. Yes, sir. Now I've just wasted all that time. Okay, Colossians chapter. Yes. Yeah, I think, you know, ultimately it is about us ever growing. I mean, our entire life is a transformation, continuously becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, And we, you know, at no point are we free of necessarily weaknesses or temptations that we're having to deal with. So we're always have these things in our lives that we can do better, that we need to either completely defeat and conquer and remove from our lives, or things that we need to be doing that we need to put more effort and energy into seeing that they're done. And so it is. It is in every, you know, certainly the young Christian is not going to understand all of what the Christian life is about. That's why we teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded after they become a child of God. But as they learn those things, then they begin to add those things into their life. And as a result, you get stronger and stronger and stronger. And so, you know, it is, Dean's right, it is a really, you know, we're talking about transformation. This fruit comes from a transformed life. I mean, we could even jump over to Romans 12 if we wanted to, but we won't because I'm not going to get to Galatians as it is. But, you know, it is about transformation. These fruits are fruits that are good fruit. They are fruits of Jesus Christ that are bearing in our lives and coming out in our actions. And that should be vastly different than what we were before we were a Christian. And, you know, what I'm doing today should be a great deal different than what I was doing 25 years ago when I became a child of God. Actually, it's been longer than that, but 25 years ago, whenever I was a younger child of God, you know, I should understand things a lot better. I should be doing a lot more. You know, I shouldn't be 20, 30 years into my Christian life and still at the same basic understanding level as I was the day after. I got to get beyond that. You know, Hebrews 5 addressed that there were those that should have been teachers. They should have grown to the point, they had been Christians long enough to grow to a point to be able to do more, but they weren't. And the reason was because they had never grown and they had forgotten all the things that they started with and they had to be taught all the basics all over again. It's like a language. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't practice your Christianity, as Hebrews 5 says, to discern, then your ability to discern good and evil is going to be hampered. You're going to have a hard time understanding what things you see are wrong and what things you see are right, what things you need to do in your life and what things you don't need to do in your life. It can. There's nothing easy about repentance. Of everything that we do, I think repentance is the hardest thing of them all. It's not hard to believe in Christ. Let me tell you what. If you've got any kind of a logical, no, you don't even have to be logical. If you've got any kind of an open mind, there's just no reason not to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the people that just claim they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they just have set their minds that they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. But it's easy to believe in Jesus Christ. It's easy to believe in someone that loves you as much as He did, right? That's not hard. You know, it's easy to, you know, in our environment at any rate, now there are some places in the world this might not be as easy as it is here, but it's not hard to stand up publicly and confess Jesus Christ as Son of God. And do that every day. You're not going to probably get physically persecuted like they do in some countries for that. So that's not that hard. We sometimes don't like the ridicule we might get, but that's really not the worst thing in the world. Not hard to be baptized. You know, the simplest part of it all is the one we have to fight the most about. Or fight, you know, to show people that they need to do it. But it's repentance. Like Dean says, that's tough. Because repentance says, I'm going to be someone I wasn't, that I'm not. I'm going to become someone else. That's tough. You know, if I have a personality that trends toward a quick temper, that's tough to say I'm going to change that, right? Tough to hold that back, right? You never lose your temper. You choose to act badly. You know, I always get tickled at people. I lost my temper. Where'd it go? You know, no, you didn't lose it. You just didn't think before you shot off your mouth. But, you know, that's hard. And, you know, if you've been living, a lot of people that don't grow up in the Lord's church and, you know, have lived out there in the world and really grew up maybe not having much of a concept of the Bible or what it says, you know, their life has been shaped by very different factors than those that have grown up in the church. They've been shaped by the world. They come into the Lord's church and it's extremely difficult because they're really having to make a much larger change. It's sort of like the difference between a Jew becoming a Christian in the first century who already believes in God, already is looking for the Messiah, already has all the foundation built in for a Christian, and the Gentile who believes in about 1,000 different gods, right? Completely different process, don't you think? And every one of those pagan gods is all about immorality. And now you can't have that anymore. Christianity is not about that. And so it is very difficult. It is the complete transformation from one thing to another. And that's hard. It's hard to change me into something else. Because I like me, right? I like who I am. And I can lie to myself better than anybody else, right? I won't ever catch myself in a lie. If you're lying to yourself and catching yourself that, you got a problem. You know, you say, oh, I ain't doing that. Yeah, you are. No, you're not. Hey, you know, you don't need to be doing that. The easiest person to lie to is you. And so, you know, it's easy for us not to make the changes because they're hard. And say, well, I'm not really doing that, when really in our heart of hearts we know we are. Did I ever read Colossians 1, 9 through 12? Okay. I'd like to know where I'm at. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner, walk is the way you live your life, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You realize how many times walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and bearing fruit in Him has to do with His knowledge of Him? Over and over in that text. Growing in your knowledge, learning of Him. Having that seed ever put in your life. You know, we're going to look at different aspects of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, that Paul tells us about in Galatians 5, 22-23. And if I say fruits of the Spirit, just let me go, okay? I know it's wrong. I know that's not what it says. But sometimes it slips. When you're talking about multiple things, you just throw that S on there without thinking about it. But in Galatians chapter 5, it gives those things to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Tonight, we're supposed to talk about patience and faith. We've got now 10 minutes to do so. So I want us to consider the fruit of long-suffering and faithfulness in our lives. How patient are you? How about in traffic? Who yells at the person in front of them like they hear you? Come on. You know, I'm talking to you now. Come on, man. You know you need to be going. You know, my favorite line is, there's not another shade of green. Go. Right? Before I have to sit through Tryon and Cary Parkway again, all the way through the circle again. You know, come on. Get going. We're not very patient people. How about bad service at the restaurant? They put lettuce on my burger. And y'all who know me know that that's just the unforgivable sin. I went to Moe's last week, and I'm going to disrespect Moe's here for a little bit. I love Moe's. But they slid my little burrito down, my Joey, and it came down there. She said, what would you like? I said, I want cheese. Imagine that. I can have cheese on anything. I said, I want cheese and cucumbers. And, of course, right next to the cheese thing is the lettuce thing. And for some reason, her hand went, and she went right there on it. And then she said, oh, you wanted cheese. And she just swiped a little bit off. She said, I'll give you more chicken. And she threw more chicken. I said, that more chicken's not going to help me. I said, I'm sorry. But you're going to have to pick that off. Or you're going to have to start over. Because I can't have that. So she's sitting there picking little pieces of lettuce out of my... You know, maybe we're sometimes not very patient with, you know, service at our restaurants. How about people disagreeing with you? That one tends to push our patience meter, doesn't it? What about people mistreating you? You're going to give it to them, aren't you? You're going to pull out the big guns. Let them have it. Because my patience is running. You're on my last nerve. You know, I just wonder how people know that's their last nerve. But they seem to. But, you know, we have less patience as well because we live in a very fast world. I remember when dial-up internet, I thought that was just the greatest thing in the world. Oh, my goodness. I can't handle it when my 50 megabyte per second broadband doesn't work at 50 megabytes per second. Get going. You know, if it takes more than 3 or 4 seconds, why is this page taking so long, right? Because we've gotten faster and we've gotten used to being faster. And so we want it, you know, and our patience just wears thin. You know, it used to be your boot up on your computer, right? Remember, they used to even advertise, boy, we got fast boot up on this computer. You know, that whole 30 seconds, you just couldn't wait. I just got to get on it. So, you know, we're not patient sometimes. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And that scripture is just taken all over the place by people. But really what he's saying is what the Lord can do in one day, he can do in 1,000 years. What he could take 1,000 years, he can do in just one day. God's not limited to those kind of things. He is that kind of God. And, you know, really he was answering scoffers. I ain't coming back. Well, he can come back anytime he wants. Whether it's a day or 1,000 years, God will do it whenever he chooses to do it. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers on our timetable, does he? God, I want this. I need this. Make this happen. Well, he didn't do it. And we get impatient with God. Even. Come on, God. I can order something from eBay and it gets here quicker than that, right? See, God hasn't given you an overnight guarantee or a 3-day mailing thing. Isaiah 55:9, Isaiah says, where God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God sees the bigger picture, doesn't he? We see like right here, and God sees our entire life. And he understands that maybe what we're asking for doesn't work out so good down here. He's seeing the bigger picture. He's the parent. He's the father doing what's best for his children. You ever had your children ask you for something that you thought, ain't no way I'm getting my child that, right? I know where that'll lead, right? Don't ain't going there. That's God sometimes when we're praying. I know what he wants, but I know better. And, you know, I don't think like God. I don't understand like that. You know, Paul asked to go to Rome. Now, did Paul go to Rome like he asked? Or did God send Paul to Rome the way God wanted him to go to Rome? Right? He went to Rome as a prisoner, but let me tell you what, if he just traveled to Rome like he traveled to Ephesus or to Corinth, he would have never got to speak to Nero. He would have never got to speak to kings like Felix and Agrippa. God had a plan for him that was better than the one that he was asking for. Sometimes we need to have that faith. And this is why faith and patience go together. Sometimes we need to be patient with God because we have faith that he knows best. And I wait for his answer. I wait for what he has in store for me instead of questioning him or becoming impatient with him. God has a plan for us. And he's not about our goals and agendas. I hate to tell you that. I know that's hard for us to grasp. God is not about your goals and your agendas. He is about his purposes. You know, when you look at the Bible, he never comes down and goes, hey guys, just work out what you want to do. Just work out, get you a good plan and just go with it. No, he comes down and says, this is the plan I have for you. Now I want you to do it. Paul? That's right. That's absolutely right. And we'll discuss that more because I think that's a very important aspect of this too, because all these things feed together. All of these things, you know, as we look at these, they all work together to make us stronger, to bear that fruit in our lives. You know, I'm going to have to move down here just a little bit. When we think about faith and patience and how they go together, it's because they completely depend on one another. Let's go over to Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to take a look at one place where I think we'd all admit patience is a problem and where we're going to have patience because we have faith. He says, never, verse 17 of chapter 12 of Romans, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. You can't control what the other guy does. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. How many are guilty of taking their own revenge? Be honest. How many at some point in their life have taken their own revenge because we're not patient? He says, never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So if I have faith, and I believe with all of my heart that God is good for His Word, He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. I'll take care of that when somebody mistreats you. That's my, you know, literally when we fire back or we, you know, we return evil for evil, we literally put ourselves in the place of God. But what He's saying, but see, what we need here is patience, and I'm going to say, I'm going to let God handle this person in the way that He sees best. And you know what it may be? It may be better than you firing back and driving that person away from any opportunity possibly of coming to Christ. It may be bringing that person to Christ. God may provide an opportunity for that person to come to Christ. Who'd have thought the Apostle Paul would become the man that he did? Oh yeah, God did. And we need to remember that. How many Apostle Pauls are we driving away? When we take the place of God, instead of having patience and letting God, by our faith, knowing that God will take care of the situation in the way that He sees best. Yes. Yes. No. No. I think we're a little bit like Jonah. I think we sit around and we go, God will just, He'll do something good for that person. Like save them, right? Like He did the Ninevites. And we'll go up on our little hillside and we'll pout about it. I wanted that person nailed. I had a man tell me one time back to this Romans 12 text. He said, I'm going to be nice to him so I can heap hot coals on his head. I said, brother, you don't do it for that reason. It does, but you don't do it with the motivation of making him suffer. You know, but he had his Bible for that one. I'm going to do it, and it's got a heap of coals on his head, and I'm happy of it. Do it. Yeah. Yeah, I haven't got any slick little comeback that's ever going to compete with the vengeance of God. That's for sure and certain. Well, you know, and even when we think about, you know, and I was going to get to it, but we're not going to. When we think about even what Jesus said, you know, faith is easy when things are going our way. But faith is hard when they're not. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 43 through 48, Jesus says to love your enemies, right? Well, that's hard. Now, He says, if you only love the people that love you, that's easy, right? I don't have any trouble loving people that love me. I love people that love me because they love me. So that's easy. Doesn't take much faith to do that. He says, really what makes the difference, really what makes you more like your Father, be perfect as your Father is perfect, and finishes that chapter out with, really what will make you perfect is to learn to love the ones that hate you. And we see that example of Jesus Christ on the cross, don't we? You know, He said of Judas that it would have been better if he had not what? Been born. You know, what Judas did to Christ, God will repay that. What Caiaphas did, Jesus said, yes, I am the Christ, and one of these days you're going to see me coming in the clouds, right, in judgment on you. You're going to be judged. Now, some duality to that between Jerusalem and final judgment. But those mistreatments will be repaid. God doesn't forget. Yeah. I mean, there's no greater example. And I've said it before, and anybody here has heard me say it before, because I think it's a thing we have to always remember, because I think one of the hardest things to do is to keep from responding in a sinful way to people that are mistreating us. But you need to think about the name you wear. Christian. Christ. And when they nailed Him to the cross and beat His back to the bone, you have never been mistreated as bad as He was, and yet He said, Father, forgive them what they do. You either follow the example of the one you claim to be a disciple of, or you're not His disciple. You follow Him. Now, going back to what Dean said, is that hard? Absolutely. You know, even Paul said, you know, things I wished I wouldn't do, or would do, I don't. Things I wished, you know, he had the same problems. We all do. They're hard. I absolutely think. Yeah, I think so. I think you come out of that and you realize, you know, I mean, you look at the pain that Paul went through from the change that he made. Even as he's writing Timothy late in his life, he's still going back and referencing what he did. It was still a painful thing, but he had changed. You know, and his life had become much different than it was the day he started out from Jerusalem to go to Damascus, wouldn't you say? And, you know, so he had made a big difference, but the pain that he felt and the remorse that he felt for what he had done was always a driver. You know, I don't think anybody should be stuck not forgiving themselves. I think I'm out of time. I don't know if I'm getting a bell or anything, but I could just teach till he rings a bell. But he's teaching, so he won't do that. But anyway, I tell you what, tomorrow night, I don't want to leave us where we're at here, kind of hanging. So tomorrow night, we'll try to finish this thought here of bearing fruit and the change in our lives. And I want to go through some examples. I want to look at Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Jesus Christ himself and see these changes. Peter, and see people that, you know, went through some very difficult times, but with patience and faith in God, they were able to come out on the other end of it much better than they ever could have any other way. And because they bore the fruit that they needed to, righteous fruit. Let's end our class this evening with a word of prayer. Gene also has asked that, I think he mentioned it to you guys, to not hang around out here. I'm supposed to take y'all out and play cornhole, but we only have two cornhole sets. I don't know how we exactly do that. May form a bunch of lines and let everybody throw, but I'll throw with my eyes shut, Sean. I can beat Sean with my eyes shut. Literally, I proved it. But let's end our class tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing that we've had to serve you in it, Father. And we pray that we have done so in a manner that is pleasing to you, in a manner that has brought honor and glory to you and has shown and has been a source of light, your light, to the world. Father, we thank you for this blessing that we've had here this evening to study from your holy and divine will. We thank you for that word that you have given to us by inspiration, and we thank you that it has all things that we need for this life and for living righteously in it. Father, we pray that all of us will take the things that have been found in God's word tonight and we'll apply them to our lives, and that we will live better for you every day that we live and bear much fruit for you. Father, I pray that you go with us now and go with us throughout the VBS this week and bless the children and bless them with the ability to learn much about the fruit of the Spirit, Father. Pray that you will take us all to our homes safely tonight and bring us back safely again tomorrow night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.